Well, let us turn our attention now to the preaching of the Word. And this morning, as we continue on in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. If you're using your pew Bible this morning, you should find this on page 1049. So hear now the word of God. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you for these words that you have given to us. And Lord, as we look at them, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, be inscribing your truth upon our hearts and minds, our innermost being. We pray, Lord, that you would mold us and shape us more into that glorious image of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, bless my mind and my mouth, that it may think and speak your truth clearly this morning. It is in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Jesus once told his disciples that perhaps for a righteous man, someone might lay down their life. And in saying that, he's pointing to the fact that what he came to do, summarized by the Apostle Paul, is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as we consider today, this is the third time that Jesus has mentioned to his disciples the fact that he was going to die. And in saying that this third time, it's also, I mean, he again tells them that, "But the third day I will rise." But he says to them this third time that I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be murdered. Now, as God sent his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, this is necessary for us to consider, because without the suffering and the cross of Christ, we will not have life. We cannot have life. The cross is ugly. The cross was despicable. It was a sign of being cursed and abhorred by God. Christ endured that suffering, and he went there willingly so that you and I could have life in him, so that we could be in the presence of God. We could be reconciled for a holy and just creator of heaven and earth. And so as we consider these verses this morning, what we'll be looking at is this idea of, once again, of Jesus suffering so that we might live in him. Jesus suffered for you that you might live in him. So as we look at these three verses, we'll be looking at it in 3 points this morning. Jesus takes his disciples along the hard road to Jerusalem. Jesus was mocked, scourged, and crucified for you and me. And Jesus endured the shame of the cross that you and I might live. So first of all, Jesus takes his disciples along the hard road to Jerusalem. Now we read in verses 17 and 18. This is directly after the parable that he has given of laborers in the vineyard, and Jesus closes that of saying, "So the last will be first and the first last." And then we're told by Matthew that they turn as they're going up to Jerusalem. He takes the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now, as we consider the Gospel of Matthew, and I know we've been in this Gospel for a long time, so I'm asking you to stretch back into your memory banks of when we first began, back in 2012. And when we opened this series, one of the things I pointed out is that, you know, when the gospel writers gave their accounts, there are subtle differences and sometimes little similarities, but a lot of this has to do with just the audience they were writing to and the purpose they had in writing their particular gospel and account. And as Matthew is writing to Jewish believers, or the Jewish people, seeking to share with them what Christ has done in the gospel, you know, a lot of times Hebrew writing in particular didn't always follow a chronological pattern. It could be arranged thematically. And so in Matthew's gospel, this is the time where Jesus is now just beginning to turn his attention and go down or up to Jerusalem. And we've seen as Matthew has been laying this out and he's giving this account of Christ's life, there has been this growing tension as he has interacted with the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. Until at this point, we see that tension beginning to reach a boiling point. Because now he is actually has turned and he is going to Jerusalem itself. This was not an easy road that Jesus was turning down. He knew throughout his ministry that this is where his earthly ministry would reach its climax. And the suffering and the pain that he would experience as he was betrayed and beaten and mocked and then ultimately crucified, but truthfully experiencing the wrath of his Father for his people. This increasing tension here is building up, as Jesus mentions, and it say here, they're going up to Jerusalem. And even takes his disciples aside and reminds them, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, this kind of language of going up to Jerusalem, it's true that, you know, Jerusalem itself, it sat on the hill of Zion. Well, the temple did, but it was kind of on a hill, so you had to kind of go up to it. And so that is, you know, quite literal, going up to Jerusalem. But this language of going up to, it's reminiscent of the offerings and the sacrifices that were laid out in the book of Leviticus and given to us as the people of old as how they were to approach God, of going up into the altar, of laying your sacrifices there. So there's this language as Matthew is recounting this path of Christ, this way of Christ now going to Jerusalem. He's going up to it. And then as he unfolds to be mocked and delivered over and crucified, you can see that this is, he knows full well he's going up to be sacrificed. He knows full well what is in store and ahead of him. Now, as you know, we'll touch on this later as Jesus has the last supper with his disciples, but in the Passover, in the close of Passover and a part of it, was to sing a portion of the Psalms, and one of those Psalms is Psalm 118. And in verse 27 of Psalm 118, it says to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. You know, imagine, you know, Jesus here, you know, especially in that instance, singing that psalm on the night that he was betrayed. You know, this is the purpose that Jesus came. Be the sacrificial lamb of God. Be that sacrifice that was bound to the altar for his people. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have in my mind a difficult thing, a difficult situation, a difficult task that is approaching on the horizon, one of my coping mechanisms, and I'm not prescribing this, is I just don't want to think about it. Until I absolutely have to. But not so Jesus. He knows full well what's ahead of him. And it's been in his mind. And it's why throughout his life and his ministry here on earth. And that is why Jesus also says in John chapter 10 verse 18. That when he considers, he's telling his disciples that he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. He encourages them by telling them, but no one is taking my life from me. I am laying it down of my own accord. And I will take it up again. You know, Christ was in control. God was sovereign and in control. This isn't something that was a second thought or a plan B, but the sovereign will of God. Jesus came to suffer for his people. This is the way of Christ, brothers and sisters. This is the road that he was born to travel as he goes up to Jerusalem to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, laying his life down upon the cross. It brings us to our second point this morning, that Jesus was mocked, scourged, and crucified. Now, as I mentioned, this is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that he will be killed. He will be murdered. He will die, but he will raise again on the third day. The difference here with this third one, and each one has subtle differences, and the difference between this third one and the first two is that Jesus now begins to be a little bit more specific of what that death looks like. This is the first time he didn't mention the other two, but here he says that he will be condemned to death and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. So he gets more specific in what he will experience and what he will go through. Now, before he mentions that to him, one of the things he first says here is the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. Now, as I've mentioned many times before, it's maybe sounding like a broken record, but it's always good for us to keep these things in mind. The language there of Son of Man is in reference to that prophecy in Daniel, where Daniel sees one like the Son of Man ascending and being seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's glorification language. It's ascension language. It's the Son of Man who will be given his kingdom that will never end or fade. Speaking of the glory and the resurrection of Christ. Now, as each of the Luke also mentions this account of Jesus telling his disciples in Luke chapter 18:31. One of the things he kind of adds into what Matthew has said is that Jesus tells him that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets must be fulfilled. Now, that language there is, as we learned from Luke, that Jesus maybe made that connection even more clearly, that about the Son of Man was prophesied by the prophets. You know, I'm sure that imagery, if the disciples remembered and could recall their Old Testament, and they hear that name, Son of Man, thinking, oh yeah, this is the Messiah that I want to follow, that I want to worship, the glorified Son of Man spoken of by the prophets. But what maybe they often overlooked, and many did, was the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Now as we, I'd like you to turn with me, if you're able to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'll read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 9. Here the prophet Isaiah writes, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered? He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death. although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So yes, the Old Testament prophecies are full of the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Son of Man. We also have prophecies like Isaiah 53 that show us the suffering of the Son of Man. This too was prophesied of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go back and we consider our text this morning, this is what Jesus is referring to when he says that he will be delivered over to the chief priests, scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. There was one minister I heard that, as we consider these, especially by the Gentiles, what's going on here, he's mocked, he's flogged, and he's crucified. You know, the idea and the word that we hear of being mocked, we can sometimes get images of maybe some playful banter or something like that. Or maybe even kids on the playground who maybe aren't really aware of kind of what they're saying, and they're kind of teasing one another on the playground. And some of those things can be quite hurtful. The idea of being mocked is something that is purposeful. It is a clear knowledge and understanding of what you're doing, and it's speaking harsh, probably untruths against someone, mocking them, ridiculing, and even maybe truths of exposing some weakness of them, all for to belittle them and to bring them down. It's a very purposeful verbal attack to destroy another human being. And that is what is going on here in Jesus being mocked. It wasn't that he was just being, you know, ridiculed in some way or joked at. But people were speaking to him, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, to belittle him and to destroy him with their words. But not only was there this verbal assault, but he was also then physically assaulted. He was flogged. He was beaten. You know, as we've, you know, accounts have come out of how the Romans crucified individuals using that whip called the cat of nine tails, which had pieces of glass and pottery and things woven in to the whip itself. And I've referenced before the book called The Case for Christ by a man named Lee Strobel, which I again recommend to you reading, where he went and he interviewed various people and their expertise seeking to understand the truth of Christ. And he interviewed an expert on Roman crucifixion in regards to could Jesus have actually survived physically the process of crucifixion. And through that testimony, it's very clear this was not just a beating. I mean, to get clear and graphic here, I mean, this would have removed the skin from his back. His muscles would have been exposed. His bone, his spine, portions of his ribs, from his shoulders all the way down to the beginning of his buttocks. That is the physical beating that he endured. And as this expert points out, the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sweat great drops of blood in anticipation of this, that is a real physical condition that the effect of it the next day would have left his skin, according to this man, all that more sensitive to what he would have experienced then on the day he was beaten. But only was he flogged, was he beaten, but then he was crucified. Imagine the raw tissue on his back as he was hanging upon the cross, then as he lost his strength, sliding down that rough-hewn wood. And as you're in this position for very long, you may or may not be aware of it, but it becomes nearly impossible to breathe. And that was the excruciating nature and death of the cross, is that in order to take a breath, they would have had to push on the nail in their foot to raise their body up to take a breath. Then having no strength, they would have slid back down. And going through that process until there was no more strength left to push themselves up, that they suffocated. That was how they died upon the cross. It was suffocation. This is what Jesus is saying that he went through. That's the road that he was going towards, that he was full aware of. And this physical suffering that he would have endured even pales in comparison to the fact that the Father was going to turn his back upon him. He knew this. And that suffering, that wrath of the Father poured out upon him. That's why Isaiah says in verse 6 of chapter 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This happened to Christ because of the sins of his people, because of our sins. And let us not, single out one particular group of people that is responsible for the death of Christ. When Jesus says here that he will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and then they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, what he's doing in that brief phrase is pointing out to the fact that this is the whole earth, this is the world that is rejecting him. The Gentiles he's speaking of at that time being the Roman Empire, the known power of the world, the world power. The world would turn against him. This is the way of Christ. It was to suffer for you and me. That is what he came to do. To not only live the perfect life, but to die and suffer for our sins. But Jesus endured the shame of the cross. This is our third and final point, that you might live. Consider again, Luke's account, in Luke 18, verse 31, that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He then says, as Matthew doesn't have that particular phrase, but we can know that he said this to his disciples, that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. We see that he was twice delivered over. First of all, by Judas, handing him over to the scribes and the Pharisees. And then, as they condemned him to death, they handed him over and delivered him over to the Gentiles to carry out the sentence of death. But there is also, ultimately, this delivering over of Christ was not outside the will of God. And as we turn back to Isaiah 53, I'll read for us verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53 ends his prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ by saying, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God gave up, he delivered his son to this sacrifice. All this is to say, brothers and sisters, is that the sacrifice of Christ was not a plan B, as I said before. It was not another option, that maybe the first option failed and so God then went this route. This was the plan of God. This was his will. And although Judas betrayed him, and although the scribes and the Pharisees delivered him over to the Roman Empire, Jesus himself says to Pontius Pilate that he would have no authority over him unless it was given to him. This was the sovereign will of God. God laying down his son upon the altar to sacrifice him, his lamb, for the sins of his people. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus did this for the joy that was set before him. Why did he go down that hard road to Jerusalem? Because he knew, despite the pain and the suffering that he would experience, besides the full weight of the wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins and our transgressions, he saw the end result. That he would have his perfected people through his sacrifice. That he would save his bride who was sentenced to death and restore her to life. Not just life, but glorified life, perfect life. As it could only be in Christ, in the presence of God. Some scripture passages I want to read for you briefly. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." In Titus 3, verse 7, "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." One of the commentators in reading for this text and this passage pointed out that oftentimes we don't like to look at the cross. Our society in general doesn't, they like the reward and they want the reward, but when you mention the cross, they don't want that. It's ugly. It's not pretty. It's a reminder of what we deserve. But the only way to get to the life that we are to have in Christ was for Christ to go through the cross. And we too, having been through faith in him, have been crucified with him, and so now live in him. But I want you to picture and imagine briefly, brothers and sisters, is imagine a horizon. There's just a brilliant, bright light. And it's beyond anything that you can really, you know, our imaginations won't do it justice. The glorious light of God on the horizon, this brilliant, blinding light. And as we look upon it, as we see it, as we long for it, what we see directly in front of it and outlined in its all its ugliness and its silhouetted is the cross of Christ. That is the path that we are to go. We must go through the cross of Christ to have life. If Christ did not suffer and die for our sins, if he did not defeat our sin in being raised from the dead, we are still in our transgressions and have no life. The way of Christ was to suffer, brothers and sisters, so that we might live. Now, we sang in the Sunday school hour, we practiced the next psalm we're going to sing after the sermon, Psalm 44b. It's one of our old psalms of the month, but it's been a while since we've sung it, so it's kind of a newer tune. But its words are, as you'll see, they can be quite almost depressing. You know, as we sing, we'll be singing of the people of God being rejected by him. We'll be singing of you know, "But we didn't turn from your ways, Lord. Why is this happening to us? Or why are you so angry with us?" Well, the only way that this can in any way be true is if that psalm points us to Christ. He is the only one who fulfilled the covenant perfectly. He is the only one who did not deserve the anger of God, but yet received it. So as we sing this psalm, Psalm 44b, coming up in a moment, Let us sing it knowing that this is speaking of the sufferings that Christ endured for us. And as we sing of the sufferings that Christ endured for us, let us then keep in mind and see and understand the great hope that that gives us and the life that we have through these sufferings of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he came, and as he was betrayed late in his ministry, he was rejected by one close to him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He was then delivered over to the authorities of his people, which they beat him and delivered him over, rejecting him. He was then handed over to the authority and the world power of the Roman Empire, who then beat him and rejected him. And as he hung upon the cross, bearing our sins, he was rejected by his Father. Now this suffering, this cross, this death that Jesus went through, was that you and I might live in him. And that is the hope of the closing phrase that Jesus gives us in this third time he has told his disciples that he is going to be crucified. He says them yet again for a third time. On the third day, I will rise again. And that's what I want to leave with you, brothers and sisters. Our life comes through the suffering of Christ, but he was victorious. He accomplished all. His sacrifice was sufficient. And because of that, he rose from the dead. He defeated his and our enemies. And in that resurrection is our hope and the glory that awaits us, as we also will share in that resurrection. We will be resurrected and glorified and made perfect for all of eternity in the light of Christ through his sufferings. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, and we mourn the fact that the suffering of Christ was necessary. But we rejoice, Lord, in knowing that you willingly went to the cross. You willingly bore the shame and the humiliation of a cursed death on a tree so that we could have life in you. May you, Lord, continue to bless us by your grace, renewing us each day. And may the light of your life, Lord, continue to grow and to shine brightly through us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.